your place there in John chapter 3. It was a dark and hazy room as the fortune teller looked into her crystal ball. There's no easy way to tell this to you, she said to the young woman, but you're going to be a widow. Your husband will die a violent and horrible death later this year. Visibly shaken, the young woman looked at the old woman and her lined face and glanced away at the single flickering flame of a candle as she tried to compose herself. And finally, she turned her gaze back to the fortune teller and said quietly, "Will I be acquitted?" You see, this morning, we don't believe in fortune tellers. However, we are going to look at a passage where Jesus helps us see our own future and gives us a test by which we can examine ourselves to see what confidence we have about whether we're going to go to heaven when this physical life is over. Now, the main character in our story this morning is a guy named Nicodemus, and he was one of the religious leaders. He was of the group of people that Jesus was the hardest on, and these were the folks that their approach to the faith was one where they had a false sense of security about their position before God and their future home in heaven. And they passed that along to other people. That's why Jesus had all kinds of ugly names for them. And really, these guys, the Pharisees, they were the epitome of everything that was wrong then and now with religion. If we were going to subtitle this morning's message, perhaps it could be subtitled, How Not to Be Duped by Religion. All right, so with that said, I want us to read the story of Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus and then really try to get to the heart of the matter. So let me invite you to take your copy of the Word and stay with me if you are able. And we're going to read together John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The scripture says, Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray this morning that your living and active word would come alive in our hearts, that you would speak to us. Father, there are some here this morning that may struggle knowing whether they really belong to you. I pray this morning you would reveal to them either that they don't or they do and help them know what next steps there are. God, for the rest, I pray that those who know with confidence that they belong to you and have a living faith, that you would remind us of the kind of life, the kind of walk you want us to have with you. And I pray, God, that in all of this, in this time as we open your word and we open our hearts and our spiritual ears to hear, that you would thunder your voice from heaven, you'd speak to us and you'd draw us near, God, because that's what we need more than anything is your voice in our life. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, we're looking at a passage that you, if you're familiar with this passage, you would think that the tough saying of Jesus we were going to look at might be this idea of being born again, right? I mean, clearly that was a problem for Nicodemus to understand. But I would say to you that the last verse we read, verse 8, the wind blows where it pleases. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. That's the real tricky one in there. That's the one that we're going to hone in on this morning. But what I'd like for us to do is we're going to start at the beginning. And for those of you this morning, we're all in different places. And as I mentioned in my prayer, some, you may be here this morning and say, I'm not sure that I have the kind of living faith that God wants me to have. Okay, well, that's going to address that issue this morning. Others go through their life continually struggling with doubt. Am I saved or not? Do I belong to the Lord? I think I am. Hope I am. And always, it seems to be a recurring theme. Hopefully this morning we'll give you some good steps in the right direction. And then for all that would say, I'm confident that I belong to the Lord, that I have a living faith, a word of warning. to not retreat back into the wrong way of thinking. So I think for all of us this morning, there's something here. But what I'd like to do is kind of unpack this experience between Nicodemus and Jesus. It gives us a good model for anybody who wants to come before the Lord and start a right relationship with Him. Now here's the first thing that we see from Nicodemus. We see that it's important for us, when we come to God, to be willing to examine our assumptions. And our assumptions about ourselves, about our faith, about who God is, the whole nut, okay? And so let's just kind of look at the first two verses as a way of introduction. It says there that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, let's kind of look at that for a moment, because what is happening here is we have a man who is the poster child for a religious group, and not only a religious group, but a way of thinking and of approaching God. And he is coming to Jesus, and in so doing, the only way he's going to get from where he is to where he needs to be is he's going to have to, the ground is going to have to shift under his feet. He's going to have to be willing to think about himself and the Lord in a very different way than he ever has before, okay? I would say for anybody that wants to have a real relationship with the God of heaven, we have to get over our small-minded thinking, the religious things maybe that we've already been taught, and be willing to set those aside and let the Lord reveal himself to us. Okay, so let's look at this guy. It says that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Well, just for our benefit, Pharisees. These were the top of the pyramid. These were the religious elite. The Pharisees were not people that had been given a place of spiritual responsibility because of the tribe that they were born into, as had been the history of Israel. You had to be a Levite to minister in the temple. But these were men who stepped to the forefront following Israel's captivity in Babylon to lead the way for spiritual renewal and revival among the people. These were the good guys. But somewhere along the way, they became victims of their own success. They enjoyed the applause of people. They liked being better than everyone else, and it went to their head. Not only that, was that a problem, but the conclusions that they had drawn were inappropriate. They were wrong. They misunderstood about what it took for a person to be right with God. They were right in calling the people back to focus on the Word of God, on the law of God, but the conclusions that they drew once they got there were all goofed up. Right? It was appropriate, and it still is, for us to have a priority on the Word of God, but the way that they approached the Word was the problem. Now, as we look at this, it says that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. So, as a Pharisee, you were a religious elite, right? There were not many Pharisees, and the popular opinion were, these are the good guys, these are the real, in today's vernacular, man, that dude is a serious Christian right there. I mean, that would be kind of the way you would look at a Pharisee. These are the folks, they have got it right. Now, he was not just a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews. That meant he was a part of the Sanhedrin. They were called the 70. So of all the Pharisees, the best of the best, the leaders were set aside as the Sanhedrin, right? The ruling council, they were the opinion makers for all the Jews. Now, for us to further understand, I could never have been a Pharisee because my dad was a mechanic and a salesman, right? My dad did not have the money to allow me to go to school and just pay for everything, right? In this day and time, there were no such thing as college loans, right? If you were a Pharisee, you had a doctorate level of education, and this was a day and a time where you had to have come from a family of money. There had to have been resources to enable you to singularly focus on your studies and specifically the studies of the Word of God. Okay, so you were highly educated, you were affluent, you were a religious elite, and he was a ruler of those dudes, so he was an opinion maker as well. Again, this is the kind of guy that would have been held in high esteem by his peers, in contrast now to everybody else, because you and I would be what they called people of the land. This was your average working class folks that could not afford to give a singular priority to our faith and to go to seminary and all the things that they did. All right? Now, so he's a Pharisee. Okay? He's a have. And of the haves, he's a have of the haves. He's a ruler of the haves. Okay? You're going to have a hard time getting a better example of religious life in the first century than this dude. Okay? Now, what it says is that this ruler of the Jews, he comes to Jesus by night. Now, we could see, okay, there's always a crowd around Jesus, so maybe it was just practical, right? I need to come to Jesus at night if we're going to have an uninterrupted conversation. That would make sense. But the idea here is there's something more insidious than that going on, right? At least he doesn't want to be seen, right? Because his people were in direct opposition to Jesus and his people. Right, so now he's going to come to him at night. Now, in the Bible, we believe every word of God is inspired, and so when there are these textual hints like at night, there's a reason for that. And I believe whenever night is referenced to a person in Scripture, it is denoting their spiritual condition. In other words, he was a dark-hearted person. He was in the dark about who the Lord was. He didn't understand. He was getting it wrong. That's the idea here. Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night was not just practical. It was a spiritual picture of who he really was. Now, here's what he says to Jesus. And at face value, you think, well, that's kind of, you know, appropriate for him to call Jesus rabbi and say, hey, all the haves, we got together, we talked about you, dude, and listen, nobody could have done this unless it was God speaking through him. That you'd be like, all right, thank you. I appreciate you saying that, man. I mean, if I was Jesus, that might be how I'd be tempted. He clearly does not play that game. What we need to understand the background now, because the Jews, specifically the Pharisees, they looked at people like us. They called them politely the people of the land, but they, in other places, we'll see the Pharisees surprised at Jesus' teaching, and what they'll say is, how could an ignorant carpenter come up with this good stuff? I mean, their attitude, like I said, they were a victim of their own success. It had gone to their head. He was proud. The Pharisees were proud of their religious accomplishments, of their learning, of their morality, and this was just some goofball from Nazareth. Who is he anyways? He's not one of us. So for him to offer, by calling him rabbi, what he's offering him is esteem. He's saying, we're peers, right? In Nicodemus's mind, it would be hard for him to say a whole lot more that would say, man, you know, you're the man. Like, this is like the good housekeeping seal of approval. Like, you got it. You're okay. You're okay by me and by us, right? Unfortunately, Jesus is not interested in that. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But as we look at this, what is happening here is this encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus. There's a collision of worldview, of values, of understanding of God that is happening right here in front of us. And they're head-on collision, okay? We've got the leader of one sect and the God of the universe interacting, right? The leader of the sect of religion is saying, hey, we approve. And God is saying, in no uncertain terms, I'm not impressed, okay? For this to move forward, what has to happen is Nicodemus has to be willing to draw back and re-examine his basic assumptions about right and wrong and God and himself. That's true for all of us. You're going to encounter the God of the universe. You're going to have to be willing to get over your big fat pride, right? Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. What's he describing here? He's describing humility. It's a condition of the heart. If you want to encounter a living God, you cannot come to him declaring all the things you've already decided are true. We come before the Lord with a genuine humility. And anytime we want to walk with God, we have to be willing for the earth to shift under our feet as we come before the Lord, because most of us have to get off the throne of our own life in order for the Lord to really live on the throne in heaven. Okay? Now, so the first thing is we have to be willing to re-examine our assumptions. The next thing that is going to be important in having the kind of living relationship with the Lord that we desire is to recognize what matters the most. Now, here's what happens. So Nicodemus makes his grand gesture. Oh, Rabbi, we now consider you an equal. We've watched you, we've talked about you, and we think that, man, God is at work in your life. And Jesus is like, I'm not even going to answer that. I'm just going to cut right to the heart of the matter. Right? You ever have a conversation with somebody like that? You say one thing, and they read right through what you're saying. And my wife is really good at that. I watched this not too long ago. My son says to his mom in the kitchen, I'm overhearing, and he says, Mom, are you making dinner tonight? He's really not interested in dinner. He has something else on his mind. And Mom, knowing him, says, yes, you could go work out with your friend. Right? Because that's really what he's asking. Can I go to the gym, or am I going to miss dinner? Right, because if you're gonna make dinner and it's gonna be something I can eat later, his real question had nothing to do with her making dinner. The real question was, can I go do what I want to do? So her answer is, yes, you can go with your friend to work out. Right? Okay. Jesus is cutting to the chase. Nicodemus is saying, listen, you're a rabbi. We believe God's hand is on you. And Jesus says, let's get right through that and get to the heart of the matter. And the real issue is, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, born again could be misunderstood, as Nicodemus said in a moment. That could carry the idea that you're born in the same way you were born the first time. Or this language could denote being born from above, right? And that's what Jesus is describing. He's talking about a supernatural event where spiritual life is provided you and I. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But he's talking about being born from above. And he cuts to the heart of the matter. He starts his remarks with this statement, truly, truly, in this expanded event. We're only looking at the first eight verses. If we were to look at all of it, three different times Jesus says, truly, truly. That was a way of indicating what I'm about to say is critically important. Pay attention. And he says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Seeing the kingdom of God, that was what was at the core of the matter. Is the religion, is the approach that Nicodemus had been practicing going to grant him access to the kingdom of heaven? Is he going to heaven? That's the real issue at hand. How we relate, your respect for me, what you and your friends have concluded, that does not matter to Jesus. Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. In a verse or two later, he'll say it another way. You'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Both of those are essentially synonymous. Seeing the kingdom of God or heaven and entering it, both would be would require being a citizen of heaven to be able to see or participate. Revelation 21 describes the great wall that's around the city of God, as it, the New Jerusalem, as it descends from heaven. And it talks about this wall. And the wall in the Old Testament was both for defensive measures and also to define who the citizens were. And this wall around heaven is going to be 144,000 miles long and 144,000 miles, pardon me, did I get that right? 1,400 miles, not 144,000. I'm getting my numbers wrong. 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles tall, 200 feet thick. That would be basically a wall around heaven that would be the distance from Jacksonville to El Paso, if you're used to driving that way, or if you go north, it would be from Jacksonville to Bangor, Maine. That's about the length and the height of the wall, and then it's 200 feet thick. What's he saying, really? What's the picture of the wall supposed to communicate? No one is going to climb over, dig under, burrow through. You're not going to get in illegitimately. Citizenship is required to enter the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, what you really need to get to the heart of, Nicodemus, is whether all the religion that you're practicing is going to be good enough for you to see it, for you to enter into it. That's the real heart of the problem. And what Nicodemus, for all of us, what we need to do is recognize in our life what matters most. It would have been very easy at this point in the conversation for Nicodemus to retreat back into his social standing, his money, his education, his religion, and appeased himself. Who is this nut job, this carpenter, this preacher? Who are you to challenge me? He could easily at this point have begun to comfort himself with all the things that he had accomplished, that he owned, and that others said about him. Here's what Jesus said in another passage. Matthew 16, Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? The core issue this morning is, are you going to be included in the kingdom of God? At the end of your life, at the end of my life, that is the one question that must be answered in the affirmative. That is the only thing ultimately that will matter the most about you and I. Now, Nicodemus, in this interaction with Jesus, some things had to change. He had to change his view. He had to be open to reevaluating his priorities, and he had to be able to acknowledge his limitations. He says here, in his confusion, he says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I really believe that Nicodemus, his questions are genuine because Jesus continues the interaction. However, the teacher, right? As a leader of the Pharisees, his whole life was about educating others about how to be right with God. The teacher has in a moment become the student, and now he's asking questions instead of doing the telling. It's really a beautiful transition here in the story, and he's asking, I don't get it. I don't understand. And his problem is a familiar mistake. And here's the familiar mistake. We try to understand God with what we can possess between our ears, right? We come before the Lord leaning on our own understanding, trying to figure things out. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, right? Nicodemus came to a point where he had to acknowledge that what he could understand with his mind was not going to get him where he needed to go. All of us, we come before a holy God, there's a limit to what we can understand. Listen, I'm not anti-education. I've got a doctorate, right? I believe in education, but there's also a point in our earthly mind, we can only go so far, and we must reach that point where we come before the Lord and we say, God, I need you to show me what's really true, right? There's been times in my life where, there are things that we just can't figure out. Matter of fact, none of us can say with integrity that we are a Christian because we figured God out. It doesn't work that way. It's because God revealed himself and we responded in faith. But as we look at this together, we need to be able to, like Nicodemus, acknowledge there is a limit to my own intellect and my reason. And there's a place where faith has to take over, where I just choose to trust the Lord. Okay? Now, the next thing that is important here is verse 5 and 6. And that is recognizing that what we really need is a miracle. Okay, listen to what Jesus says. Again, for the second time, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, I think in the first century, there was the same issue that we have today. And that is when a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, those who aren't Christian, who know them, have a hard time understanding what just happened. Because from the outside in, looking in, it looks like, oh, so now you think that you're better than me. Right? Have you ever heard that one before? Oh, wait. Because now you've quit doing something that you knew was bad for you, you think you're like superior to everyone else. And from the outside looking in, it's always hard to understand what has just happened. But the beautiful thing is that for the one going through that, receiving that miracle in our life, it's a continual reminder of the presence and the work of God. Let me explain. For Nicodemus, in this day and time, if you had been in the streets of Jerusalem and said, hey, what chance do you think Nicodemus has of going to heaven? The response you probably would have gotten is, if that dude doesn't get in, none of us has a prayer, right? Again, he was a Jew's Jew. He lived the life. And in that way of thinking, if that was going to get you into heaven, certainly he would. But what Jesus' message to him was, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Now, every time I've heard this passage taught or preached on growing up, it's been explained that being born of the water meant being physical birth, and being born of the Spirit meant spiritual birth. I really, in studying this, I don't believe that's what it's saying. There's problems with that interpretation that I'm not going to go into this morning. But the bottom line is, I think what's really saying here, what's really happened, Jesus is describing, is being born of the water and the Spirit. He's describing that event when we're saved, okay? Being born of the water refers to John's baptism, I believe, a baptism of repentance. We become convicted of our sin and our need for a right relationship with the Lord. And to the only right response to that is, rather than excuse our sin, is to repent of it, to own it, to acknowledge to a holy God, it's wrong, I need to be forgiven, and Lord, with your help, I want to be done with it. When we get there, that happens, that's born of the water. There's a work of God in our life drawing us to humble ourselves and repent of where we've fallen short. And then born of the Spirit is the miraculous part where God then does something for us we cannot do for ourselves. Ezekiel chapter 26 says this, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What is he saying? God is promising, hey, there's a day coming when the Messiah gets here and you will no longer have to try harder because I will change you from the inside out. So what is Jesus saying? What he's saying to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, you need to repent and you need to ask God for a miracle. You need to ask God to change your hard heart, to transform you from the inside out. You need a miracle. It's interesting to me that Jesus does not say to Nicodemus, oh man, you're close, you're almost there. He says, listen, in your way of thinking, your line of reasoning, the religious practices you've grown up under, you have hit a brick wall. You've gone as far as you can get, and you're not going to see heaven unless you repent and God does a miracle and changes you from the inside out. Now listen, over the years, I've really enjoyed the Chronicles of Narnia made into movies. Right? Have y'all seen some of these? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And there's one clip that I thought of as I put the message together for this week that I want to show you. And this is a place where the Pevensey children, you know, they're, never mind. The bottom line is one of the little girls has a character she's become friends with, Mr. Tumnus. And the witch has turned him to stone. And she goes to the witch's castle and finds out there's a whole garden filled with all these stone characters. And then the Jesus character, Aslan the lion, shows up. And let's watch what happens. All right, as we rewatch that, the picture is that in this life, sin turns us to stone. And that we're surrounded by a lot of people in our community that need a new heart, but they're stone. They're made out of stone. And in this picture, Christ breathes on us and brings to life what was dead, what was not there. Right? It's a beautiful picture here. And as we read this, what it's a reminder is that every one of us needs to be changed, transformed. The book of James says, even the demons believe and they shudder. I believe one of the biggest problems with the Western Christian church is we have a lot of moral, Bible-believing people that have never been changed. We have a form of religion that's devoid of the very power of God because we are well-behaved stone figures. And too often, we assure people inappropriately that they're the Lord's because they prayed a prayer, because they took a class, because they believe some of the right things, but the reality is they've never been changed. And so they go through life wondering why it doesn't work for them like it works for other people. Wondering why they're still so prone to go back to again and again their old ways because they've never been changed. As we read this story, the message of Jesus to Nicodemus and to us is that we need a miracle. Okay, we need to be transformed. And so as he is challenging Nicodemus to reconsider what confidence he has in his place before God, he's saying, listen, evidence of that transformation is going to be seen. And he goes on in verse 7 and 8. He says, "Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." He says, don't marvel. Nicodemus, don't retreat back into your religion. Don't be surprised that I'm telling you you need a change. How many people would say, listen, my confidence that I'm going to heaven is that I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Catholic? How many people would say, listen, there's no evidence that I'm a follower of Jesus, but I prayed the prayer I was told to pray when I was 12, so I'm good, leave me alone, right? To us, God says, listen, a life that is rightly oriented to me, that is demonstrating a living faith, it will begin at a point in time. We're born again. Most of us know our physical birthday. Our spiritual birthday is an important beginning. But from that point forward, there will be a character to our life that will evidence the presence of the Spirit of God. So the confidence that we belong to the Lord hopefully will be one that will grow as we walk and we're responsive to the leadership of the Lord in our life. In John 6:33, Jesus says something profound. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." What is he saying? The flesh, our attempts to do the right thing are never good enough to make us right with the Lord. The Spirit is who gives life, right? We don't get new life as a reward for good behavior, or for graduating a class, or for participating in a denomination. We get new life because the Spirit of God breathes new life into us. And as we look at this passage, when Jesus says the wind blows where he pleases, the Hebrew word for wind is ruach, and it's a picture of the Spirit of God throughout the Scripture. And he is describing the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. He says, you hear its sound, you don't know where it comes from, or where it is going, so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. So the confidence that Jesus is saying, you want to look into a crystal ball and know with confidence that you are going to spend eternity as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, then you need to have a wind-blown character to your life. That there is the continual work of God in your life, leading and guiding you. Now, as we consider, what does that mean? Well, he clearly says, we don't know where the wind comes from or where it is going. We have great meteorological tools now to help us, but the bottom line is this: we are in the position of responding, not controlling. We don't get to decide when it's going to be a windy day in Jacksonville. We only get to decide if we're going to fly a kite. Right? We just get this out. Am I going to respond to what God is doing? Here's what we do. The Lord calls us. Maybe there's some here this morning, and you know you need to give your heart to Jesus. You need to repent of your sin and ask God to perform a miracle to give you a new heart. But you've been telling yourself, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait till I'm 18. I'm going to wait till I get married. I'm going to wait till I've had my fun. Thinking that you get to decide when it's going to be a windy day. Others are here this morning and you belong to the Lord, but you have retreated back into the thinking of Nicodemus. Our churches, I'm afraid, are full of modern day Pharisees. We have figured out what the rules are, and if we do our part, then God must do his part. And we have this measure to the sense of control over life and faith. And we've got it all figured out. We've got everything in neat little boxes. And we're unwilling to let the Lord work outside of our conclusions, of our training, and of our perspective. I'm not saying in any way that God would ever invalidate his word, but I'm saying if our lives are so predetermined, are so planned, if everything in your life goes exactly as intended, that does not sound like a wind-blown life, does it? He's saying, listen, when the Spirit of God, when you're surrendered and you continually every day are saying, Lord, you're better qualified than I am to run my life. So whatever your will is, my answer to you is yes. There are going to be times when it does not go according to your plan. That means there are going to be times when God leads you in ways that you would not have chosen for yourself. Here's the good news. Every time we follow the Lord's leadership, even when it's frightening or different than what we thought, in retrospect, all I can tell you is in my own life experience, I'm thrilled that I followed. right? God's plans are always better than our plans. It's scary in the moment. God, I've been working all these years for this, and at the last moment you're going to call me in the ministry? Are you kidding me? Right? That's what I had to deal with at 23 years old. Lord, really, is this what you want? Okay, here I am. I love it. Today, I can't imagine what I'd look like if I'd gone the other road that I'd worked all those years for. But in our lives, is there the continual surrender to the Spirit of God? Now, if you say this morning, Paul, I'm pretty sure that I know the Lord. However, I'm also, there's no spontaneity in my life. But I know what the next 20 years are going to look like. It's mapped out, right? I can show you my book, right? One of two things is true. Either you're not saved. Either the wind's not blowing, or you gave your life to Christ, and then you've retreated into behaving and thinking more like Nicodemus, more like a Pharisee, where you're in control and pretending that you are directing your life rather than being open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit each and every day. What's Jesus saying here? Listen, you want confidence that you're going to see the kingdom of heaven? There ought to be a wind-blown, a Spirit-led character to our lives. For that to happen, I know that sounds mystical and scary. God doesn't ever contradict his word. We don't have to be afraid. God's not going to call you to do something that's immoral or unbiblical. But so for so many of us, we think we've got God all figured out. We don't even need to pray about a lot of our decisions. In our heart attitude, the best prayers we have to offer are, God bless me, here I go, rather than God guide me before I get started. Right? That's what we really need. There's a dependence. And listen, that's scary. It's like getting on a roller coaster. Right? That bar locks down and you're in for the ride. But when it's over, I don't know about you, I'm always glad I went. But listen, when we surrender to the Lord, we're surrendering to the God of the universe who has demonstrated the greatness of his love for us by sending his son Jesus. And he says, trust me, my plans for you are far greater than the plans you can make for yourself. Okay, you're going to trust me? You're going to walk in obedience? Or are you going to make up your own rules as you go? Or are you going to retreat back into this man-made confidence that you're going to get in heaven because you've done the things you've been told to do? My friends, this morning as we read this passage, the challenge to us is to assess our own life. Do we belong to the Lord? And if the answer is no, then we need to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. We need to repent of our self-centered, sinful way. And we need to be born of the Spirit and ask God to do something miraculously where he changes us from the inside out. So if our first conclusion is, oh my, I think I'm on the outside looking in, I need a faith in Jesus, repent of your sin and ask God to do something miraculous. Here's the good thing is, God stands ready. He wants to. The beautiful thing is, we read in the Bible about these great miracles, Jesus stopping a storm with his word, walking on the water, changing water to wine. Those are all really cool, but every time somebody gives their life to Christ, and it happens often in this room, a miracle occurs. Just a few weeks ago, Billy Lee gave his life to Christ. He was in the early service this morning. And I've known Billy for the last couple of years. He just gave his life to Christ about 2 weeks ago. He looks like a different guy, right? It's not just that something is different on the inside. It's now coming out of his eyes, right? He just looks different. And as I joked this morning, and better, right? And many times when we give our life to Christ, there is a physical change to our countenance that shows the world, I'm now different on the inside. My friends, maybe this morning, as you hear this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus, and you consider your own life, you realize, I've been religious. I've been trying to do the right thing. I believe in God and heaven and Jesus and the Bible, but I've never been changed. I'm like Mr. Tumnus in the video. I need the breath of the Lord to change my heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Or maybe you're in a category of saying, you know what? I know that when I gave my life to Christ, it was real. That when I began to follow Jesus, he changed me. However, I think I'm pretty guilty of controlling my life, of not being surrendered to the Holy Spirit, to the lordship of Jesus, to let him guide and direct my decisions. And so maybe this morning, if that's you, it's time to get back on the roller coaster and trust the Lord and repent of control and putting God in a box and saying, Lord, I want your will for my life more than I want my own. I'm willing to follow in obedience. Perhaps there's a major decision you're facing right now. I would challenge you, don't approach it simply with your own understanding. Do that too. Do the thinking, but also surrender and say, Lord, this is what I would like to do, but I'm open. What's your will for my life? This morning, I'm going to ask Andrew to come and lead us as we prepare to respond to the Lord. I'm going to pray for you and ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and then we're going to stand and sing. And as we sing, I want to encourage you to respond to the Lord. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for your patience in our life. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. I thank you, Lord, that your desires for us are for good and not for evil. I thank you, Father, that you call us to trust you. And as we trust you, then our lives have this character like a leaf being blown by the wind. And Lord, I know that that is terrifying to some, but I pray, Lord, we would be strangely drawn to just fully trust you each and every day. Father, I pray for those here this morning that are on the outside looking in. I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't take comfort for what they've accomplished or their religious practices up to this point, but instead would desire to be transformed and changed, to be truly born from above, and willing to repent of a self-centered, sinful life, and then turn and ask you to transform and change them as they put their faith in Jesus. I pray, Father, for those among us that know for sure that they belong to you, but have retreated into control, retreated into law and rule, and instead of faith and responsiveness. Lord, for any of us that find ourselves there, that we would repent of trying to control you and instead surrender to your will for our life. And finally, Father, for those that have a major decision they're facing, I pray that they would hear your voice. Your scripture says it'll be like a voice of one standing behind us, telling us which way to go. I pray, Lord, that you would lead and guide us as we make different decisions under obedience to your Spirit's guidance. We love you, Father. And just pray you'd be glorified in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Invite our ushers to come forward and help us receive our offering. If you're a first-time guest with us this morning, in your bulletin, there's a small white card called a Connect card.